Good morning.
Good morning.
I always think I'm getting prepared for that, but I'm never quite prepared. Welcome to each and every one of you this morning, whether you're a regular member, regular visitor, or a first-time, second-time guest. We're glad that you're here this morning, and say that with all sincerity and grace. We're glad you could be with us. This is a transitional setting. If you are new with us, we're going to be here another Sunday, maybe a little more than that, but we are going to get back to our sanctuary soon, so be patient with us in that. But welcome. Hey, today is a special day. It's what we call our camp day at CVP. Now, some of you, as I look out there, are old enough to remember one of the classic old films called On the Waterfront. Well, this afternoon, that's what's taking place at Camp Vesper Point. You are invited. Whatever category you are, member, guest, visitor, you are invited right now, if not before, to come out to the camp to enjoy a free lunch, to enjoy a lot of great fellowship and friendship in the Lord, and then the waterfront is going to be open and available to you all afternoon. Tubing, boating, kayaks, canoes. A couple years ago when Peggy and I were, it was our first time in that event, and we were invited to get into a canoe. And I mean, I was in scouting for 6-7 years. I'm not a neophyte on the water, or I got my canoeing merit badge, but something happened. We stepped out in the canoe and all of 2 or 3 feet of water and immediately rolled right over. We still don't know. I think it was a setup. I'd like to think so. But it was the baptism of the newest pastor on the staff at that point in time. Anyway, it's great time, and I'll just leave it at that. You don't want to miss out on this. It'll be a great time. There will be no services this evening, and in fact, the rest of the summer in the evening. But just wanted to let you know that Wednesday nights will be starting a week from Wednesday. That's August the 17th. That's our dinner and fellowship together, followed by the first several Wednesdays we're going to have, as our custom, we're going to have missions reports. We're going to get an expanded view of what the God that we profess and praise and believe in is doing in other parts of the world that we have no clue about. And we're going to hear that from our own members who have been there. So those will be exciting times for the next several Sundays on Wednesday night before we get into our September time, where we're going to offer a variety of different choices for you on Wednesday night following the dinner. But more on that later. And let me also mention that same Wednesday, August 17th, look on page 6 of your bulletin for more details, but we're going to have the choir open house, as the adult choir open house, as well as the men's choir. If you want to know anything and everything about what's going on with them, about your opportunities to serve in that regard, that's a great time to do it, and you have that information on page 6. Let me just also mention, due to the circumstances of the summer and whatever, we have no children's church during this service today. With that, let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship.
We do praise thee forever.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word.
With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments.
I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Father, we join our words with the words of your scripture. And Lord, though our words are lower than yours, for you are always right, and your wisdom is great. We come to you as finite men and women, boys and girls, to express the desire of our heart to tell you, Lord, that we know you have done so much in order to bring us to this place, giving of your own Son, Jesus Christ, the number of men and women who have come alongside us over the years to love us and guide us. Lord, we know that they were sent like an arrow from your bow and struck our heart that we would be turned to you and encouraged to walk with you. And so, Lord, being the author and finisher of our faith, we rest in you this day, and we look so forward to singing together about you, to you. Oh, strengthen us, Lord, as we offer our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. Amen.
Thank you.
God has revealed himself to us in two ways. Through his creation, we are able to see God's general revelation of himself. And then through God's word, his special revelation. Today, during our service, we are thinking through the deep impact of God's word on our lives. And even as God's word shapes our worship, it is our trust today that as we study God's word, you will see the beauty of Christ, and you will herald him. You will declare him in your own heart with the Spirit, but also to our world. How do the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God? The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very Word of God. You may be seated.
As we approach both our corporate and our personal silent time of confession, I think it's important to recognize and acknowledge that any genuine or true confession that we are brought to or come to is not generated by any goodness in ourselves. It's generated by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is God who's called us to himself, and it is God who changes and brings us that sanctifying work. And he does it through the Word and through the Spirit primarily. Tim will have more to say about that later in his message. But again, We need to be asking for God's Spirit to convict our spirit, that our confession would be genuine, that it would be honest, that it would be real. Because that's the only kind of confession that leads to genuine repentance and brings us closer to the relationship with the God who's made us and called us to himself. That's what he's all about. That's what he wants us to do. So as we do this both together, and then as you have that time of silent confession afterward before I pray, think on these things. Let us pray, or let us together in unison. Gracious and merciful God, we confess that we have been unfaithful in our covenant with you and with one another. We have worshipped other gods, money, power, greed, and comfort. We have served our own self-interest instead of serving only you and your people. We have not loved our neighbor as you have commanded, nor have we rightly loved ourselves. Forgive us, gracious Father, and bring us back into the fullness of our relationship with you and one another. Let's now take time before our God. Heavenly Father, as you hear our confession, may it be from the heart. May your Spirit educate and guide us in our own struggles. Lord, may you make us real as you see our heart laid bare before you. And Lord, as we come and as we make these confessions leading to repentant hearts and repentant lives, we are reminded as well, Lord, that there is no other. You are God. You have made us for yourself. You have called us to yourself in Christ. And you have declared in the perfect and finished work of the Son that our sins, the penalty of our sins, are cast as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we rejoice that something that to us is incomprehensible is totally comprehensible and attainable because you've declared it so. We thank you and praise you for that kind of assurance resting not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. And we rejoice in your covenant promises accordingly. And Lord, teach us how to pray, even as the Lord took time to teach the disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and turn and greet one another now for a few moments.
It's not often in our lives when we're able to be together and to focus together. And one of the reasons we've laid out a worship service that leads us is it allows the people of God to say the same words about God, to sing the same words about God together, and it brings a unity. And when we sing together, we sing in unison. We're joined together, oftentimes led by our choir as they are leading us in worship. We join our voices with theirs, and we worship together in unison. And now I have the privilege of praying for us, of coming before God on our behalf. And so let's pray together with our hearts united. Father, we come before you. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. Holy Spirit, we come before you. We worship the triune God. We thank you for the community that you have within the Trinity. And this community is the basis for our community as a church, the expression of Jesus' body. The community of the Trinity is also the basis of the unity we find in our marriages between a husband and a wife. And if you have blessed us, Lord, also with our children and our grandchildren. And so any unity that we enjoy is truly, it has been derived from you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the unity that we have with you. We thank you, Jesus, that you have brought us into your presence by giving your life for us, by covering our sin, and not only removing our sin from us and taking it on yourself at the cross, but then, Lord, you gave us your righteousness. And so we stand before you as your holy, righteous people. And we have set apart this portion of our day to worship you, to think about you, to say things about you, to sing to you, and Lord, to hear your word spoken to us found in your scripture. Father, throughout the week, we have had many ups and downs. We think of those who've gone home to be with you, Lord. I think of my very own father. I think of Rhody and that you took him home to be with you. Father, it is such comfort to us to know that Jesus has gone before those and has prepared a place for them. You are not surprised by their arrival. You are celebrating their arrival as you take us home to be with you. Once again, communion, community. Lord, as we head toward the table this morning, we pray that we would find great union and community with you as well as with one another. That, Lord, if we do have strife or bickering within our congregation, that we would humbly go to one another and ask forgiveness. We would not be prideful, but we would be humble to ask. And Lord, we would be ready to grant forgiveness as you've granted forgiveness to us. Father, be near to those who are struggling. Lord, struggling with depression or discouragement. Quite possibly, Lord, they are all alone. And I pray that in their loneliness, they would meet you and that you would meet them. That their loneliness would not be a reason for them to fall into sin patterns in trying to find fullness apart from fellowship with you. But let them stand, even if alone, maybe as a couple, to stand and to wait on you and to worship you, Lord. Now, Father, we bring you our tithes and offerings. We find it to be quite a privilege to be able to give, knowing that so many of our friends are currently unemployed, willing to work but unable to find work. So, Father, those of us who are employed, I pray that you would give us the joy of giving and giving generously for your kingdom and for the sake of our very own city, our very own world, and even the members of our very own church, your body. Father, do so. Free us from greed. Free us from hoarding our resources. Lord, free us from being selfish. Help us to give as if we were depending on you for all of our supply. Oh, Lord, give us the joy of giving and the joy of living as we walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wash away my sin. What can make me whole again? What can save me in the end? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, for my cleansing this my plea. You'd wash my sins to the sea. Is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood, oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can for sin atone. No riches that I own. Not the good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the is my sweet release. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen to that. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading today is found in the little book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our church sent a number of us on missions trips this summer. My wife and I traveled to Germany through Berlin and Hamburg, and then on to Nairobi, Kenya. And many of you know that while we were in Nairobi, Kenya, my father passed away. And hearing the news from our daughter, Sarah, that her grandfather had died was a difficult news for us because we hadn't anticipated that Dad would pass. We knew that at his age, he knew that he could go at any time, but we certainly hadn't anticipated that Dad would pass on our trip. And so I began to reflect on the last words that I had with Dad. 2 days before the missions trip, I called Dad and told him about our journeys. And I remember the last words that Dad said to me is he said, "Well, son, I will be praying for you. And when you get home, I would like to hear all about it." And then we said, "I love you," and hung up, and we went on our way. I haven't had the opportunity to tell Dad about our trip yet. I thought I would do that when I got home. But when I got home, I found that my father had moved to another home, and that I'll be able to tell Dad these stories when I get home with him in heaven. And I'm sure he'll be excited to hear how the Lord answered his prayers. When someone is passing, their last words become quite critical to you. You hold on to their last words. 2 Timothy is filled with Paul's last words for his son, Timothy. Paul goes to great lengths to talk to Timothy about the necessity of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine because people in that time were looking to try to change the gospel. They were trying to add things to the gospel, making demands of men and women and boys and girls, which they could not fulfill. And Paul said to Timothy, "You must pursue strong and sound doctrine." In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine. In chapter 2, he tells Timothy in a very clear way that he is to teach sound doctrine. Timothy, if you recall, had a tendency to be a bit timid and shy. And Paul said to him, "You are living in a perverse world. You must preach strongly sound doctrine." And so he started in chapter 1 telling him to hold on to it. In chapter 2, he said, "Teach it." In chapter 3, he said, "Abide in sound doctrine." And in chapter 4, he charged him, a military phrase, he charged him to preach sound doctrine. And so the backdrop of 2 Timothy is the thought that Paul is speaking his last words to his spiritual son. And he wants Timothy to have confidence in God's word. Because when we have confidence in God's word, we're willing to preach God's word. We don't feel a need to add to it, and we don't feel the need to take away from it. We stand on the firm foundation of God's word. Even though we live in a world that scoffs at us for believing in God's word. If you know much about the text, you'll find in chapter 3, earlier in verse 1, Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It sounds as though Paul is speaking of our day, doesn't it? He's speaking of a people who are so swollen with conceit that they would listen to anything as truth other than truth. That the only people who are condemned and attacked for speaking what they believe are Christians who speak the truth. The churches in Iraq are being devastated by Muslims who are persecuting Christians for speaking the truth. They're literally being murdered day after day in that part of the world for standing up for the truth of God's word. And so as we've traveled the last few weeks through the gospel-driven worship service, we come to the Word of God. And God's Word informs our worship service. In fact, if our worship service is not filled with the Word of God, I would submit to you that we worship in vain. God has given us His Word as a guide for our worship, to lead us through Christ to worship the one true living God. And so if you'll return your eyes to the text, I want you to notice a number of things about God's word and its power. Beginning in verse 15, I want you to notice something that is very encouraging for me when Paul says to Timothy, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." That little phrase, sacred writings, is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. You could very easily, instead of putting the word sacred writings, you could put the word scripture, which is the Old Testament. So I'm going to just say to you that Paul is speaking to Timothy about how from childhood he grew up acquainted with sacred writings, in other words, the Old Testament. And then listen to what they do, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, who had only the Old Testament, the New Testament had not been canonized yet, he came to faith in Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. The people of the Old Testament were saved the very same way the people of the New Testament are saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in this Messiah. Faith that God will save His people. Peter says it in an amazingly clear way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to, and then listen to this word, the truth. Do you see there is an acknowledged truth? It's not a relative phrase. What's true for you is okay. What's true for me? No, no, no. It's a definitive article. The truth. There is an accepted truth revealed from God's word. But he goes on. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How is a person born again? Through the word of God. The word of God is the means by which, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, people come to faith. People come to faith in Jesus Christ through the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit accompanies God's word and so works in our hearts that we are converted. The Holy Spirit brings us to conversion. How? Through God's word. I want to go on and read from 1 Peter chapter 1, which is actually a quote from Isaiah 40. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, God calls us during our worship service to preach the good news. And the good news is the Word of God, the gospel. When we hear the Word of God, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, He brings His people to conviction and conversion. He converts us through His Word. The Word is living and active, and it goes into the heart of men and women, boys and girls. And when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it brings life. Now listen to these words as Paul continues to speak to Timothy in verse 16. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." I want you to understand that in order to speak, you have to have breath. And when you speak, you are pushing out your breath. When our choir was singing, they pushed out the words with breath. That is the work of God. When He speaks in His Word, He speaks out what His will is for His people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who carried along human authors. So the Holy Spirit speaks through human authors. Once again, Peter says that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, last summer, my wife and daughter, the three of us, we floated the Hiwassee River in funyacs. And it was great fun. But the more I thought about it, we didn't float the river floated us. The Hiwassee River floated us down. And that's the word picture that Peter uses when he speaks of the Word of God, and that these human authors, not of their own will, but carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote God's Word. And so I want us to recognize something that's very important, that God's Word comes through humans, but they have been carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is, if you will, dictating through them so that they would write down the very thoughts of God. And that when these thoughts of God, this will of God, is exposed to the human heart, when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, this God-breathed word, He transforms us. He changes us. It's something God does for us, not something we can do for ourselves. And the primary means by which God converts people is through His word, His preached word. How will they believe if they have not heard? And so the centerpiece, if you will, of our worship service is Jesus Christ. And our preached word and our sung word and our spoken word, if you will, is all God's word pointing us to the living word, to Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I want you to notice the characteristics of God's word as Paul lays them out for us in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And it's profitable for four things. And I'll touch on these four things as we head toward the communion table. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. Now, I want to just think these through together. Quite often, we don't take the time to work our way through. And I would like to do this in a bit of a real simple and clear way. God's Word is profitable for teaching. What does that mean? It means that we take God's Word and from it we derive sound doctrine, right thinking. It's important for us as Christians to have a clear understanding of who God is and who we are from God's perspective. Not simply from our perspective, but from God's perspective. And God reveals that He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He reveals that He's an eternal God. He reveals that He's unchangeable. He reveals that He's infinite. He reveals that He's all-loving. He reveals that He's a just God. We begin to get the sense that God wants us to know His character. He wants us to know who He is. And He also wants us to know who we are. The Scripture very clearly teaches us who man is. We are but dust. We are sinful. We are sinners. We sin because in our nature, we are sinners. We're sinful people. And so it's important to have this sound doctrine as our way of thinking. I have a dear friend, Ann Graham Lotz. Dan and Ann's son worked for me in Dallas for a while. And Ann was starting a ministry, and she called it Just Show Me Jesus. And we were in my office one day, and I said, Ann, I love you, and I love what you're doing. I just am all for you. But I'm just a little frustrated with Just Show Me Jesus. And in her very calm and godly way, she goes, well, now, Tim, why? And I said, so many people don't know Jesus. You know, Jesus in our culture, that word could mean anything to so many different people. And she, in a very gracious, her southern hospitality, was, well, Tim, I certainly mean the Jesus of the Bible. And I said, Ann, I agree with you, and I love you. You're my dear sister. I'm just telling you, I want more specifics, because it's very important to recognize that sound doctrine, though some people are a bit offended by the word doctrine. We must understand the moment we begin to speak about Jesus, we speak of doctrine. If you say Jesus Christ, you're like, whoa, time out. What do you mean, Christ? Why is he Christ? What's that word mean? Why are you applying it to Jesus? Because it's just a Greek word that means to put stuff on, to anoint. What's that got to do with Jesus? He's anointed one. Or what if you said Jesus, Son of God? Do you think you're starting to teach a little doctrine when you say Jesus, Son of God? You bet you are. You can't open your mouth about Jesus without speaking what you believe him to be. And so you can see why Paul would say, son, the scripture is profitable for laying out sound doctrine, for right thinking about God and about man. And so first and foremost, Paul says, it's profitable for teaching. Secondly, he says it's profitable for reproof. When you think of reproof, some people think of the word rebuke. And in some senses, it is used to rebuke. But I like to think of it more in the sense of reproving, proving again. Haven't you had the gospel reproven to you over the years? Can you imagine if we sat down together for a couple hours and I said, well, tell me how the Lord has proven himself to you and reproven himself to you. And you might say, oh, there was a time I was just doing great. I had extra money in my checking account. And the Lord, I just felt so close to the Lord. He was proving to me that he was God. And then there were times when I was flat broke. And do you know what? God proved again to me that he's God and that he's faithful. He constantly reproves himself. When we study God's word, we find that the Spirit constantly reproves to us that God is God and that we are but men and women, boys and girls, who need a great God who would love us and care for us. So the scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. The light of the word gives us deeper understanding. But it's also profitable for correction. You see, God's word is the standard by which we understand right and wrong. We should always affix our conscience to God's word, not culture and not church tradition. Our conscience must be tied to God's word. And that brings true correction, true conviction. If you seek to tie your conscience to our culture, you will always find somebody who approves of your sinful behavior. And so to tie your conscience to our culture is a foolish thing to do. God calls us to tie our conscience, our moral compass, if you will, to his word. And through his word, he corrects us. He is able to say, this is the truth, and that is a lie. You must repent of believing that lie and return to the truth. That's the act of repentance. There is a right and there is a wrong with God. Now, sometimes in the church, we try to get into some gray areas and create a right and a wrong where the scripture does not speak clearly. That's dangerous business for a church. It's dangerous business for a Christian to take a gray area of scripture and then seek to convict someone else of their sin based on an area of scripture that is unclear. But when the scripture is clear, we should speak with confidence to one another, humbly, but with confidence, knowing that God's word says this. You know, Jesus himself, as he spoke in the gospel, said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not. And I say to you," you see, he refers to the scripture in order to bind a person's conscience, in order to bring them to a place of repentance. So anytime a pastor preaches God's word, there will be consciences which will be bound. Not by the preacher. Heavens no. The efficacy of God's word is not limited to the preacher. Thank God 1,000 times over for that. The efficacy, or let me say it another way, the effectiveness of God's word is tied to the work of the Spirit in the heart of the individual. And so I may preach a sermon, and maybe I preach about not stealing. But you're out there, and the Spirit of God is applying this to your heart, and you realize, oh my goodness, I've been lying to my spouse. I have not been honest with him or with her. And the Spirit may bring a conviction in your heart that came out of God's word, but it wasn't the focal point that the Spirit led me to preach on. That's why so many of you can come out of there and come out of a church service and say, "I thought that sermon was aimed right at me." Well, I don't want to know about all your sin patterns, just as I'm sure you would prefer not to know all of mine. But the Spirit is faithful, isn't he? He takes God's word and he rests it on the hearts of his people, that we would then, because our conscience being tied to God's word, we recognize truly we are wrong and we return to the truth. And so God's word is used through correction. In fact, Jesus' brother James said, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We have the privilege humbly of preaching God's word and speaking God's word to one another in hopes that he would use it in our own lives and in the lives of our friends. Lastly, it says that the word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. This instruction, I think the best way of thinking about training is that it is a repeatable pattern. And when you see the word training in the scripture, it almost always is referring to a repeatable pattern. Let's say you were going to run a marathon in 6 months. Well, you would begin training, and you would probably begin a repeatable pattern where you would say, okay, I'm going to ride a bike on Mondays, I'm going to run on Tuesdays, I'm going to work out with weights on Wednesdays. And you set this pattern because you're preparing your body to step forward to do what you want it to do, to fulfill the aim of your life. And that is indeed what Paul is saying. The word of God is this pattern that leads us into righteousness. Doesn't that make sense? God's word, which reveals God's truth, accompanied with the Holy Spirit, holy, set apart for a purpose. When God's word goes into our hearts, it trains us in righteousness. Because the word, the Lord himself, becomes our constant companion. And so as we walk with him in the reality of his word, the Holy Spirit is able to literally lead us. "No, son," or "No, my dear daughter, do not go that direction. That is not pleasing to me according to my revealed will in my word." And so this training in righteousness becomes a very literal, a quite personal relationship with the Lord on an ongoing moment-by-moment basis as we are being trained in righteousness. Now, what is all this leading us to? If you'll look at the last of the passage, it says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of God works in such a way that it makes us competent I would say that the Word of God accompanied by the Spirit not only works through us, but also works in spite of us. And so it's not a matter where we have to reach a certain competence in handling God's Word in order to communicate it. The Spirit indeed can overcome our errors. Martin Luther, who's one of my favorite theologians, said as he was dying that he believed even he himself was about 30% in error. And so we'll never perfectly know the Lord or understand His will until heaven. But in the meantime, by studying God's Word and training in righteousness, we can seek to be a competent person who speaks about the Lord as He brings us up into maturity. And so the focal point of our worship service as led by God's Word is that we are to herald Christ. What does a competent Christian do? I really believe in some ways, please don't take this erroneously, but I believe in some ways we have made too much out of sharing our faith in the sense of learning little booklets. Now, I can quote many little booklets to you, so believe me, I believe that it's helpful. But really, sharing your faith is heralding Christ. I mean, I don't have to have certain words in order for me to walk into my neighborhood or bump into one of my neighbors on a walk and herald Christ. I can speak of what Christ is doing in my life. I can quote God's word because I've hidden it in my heart. And I can herald Christ authentically as an individual Christian to my world. That's a witness. That's a witness. And it's a credible witness. Now, I do believe it is helpful to understand how to present the gospel story to somebody in a thoughtful, logical, scriptural way. I value that deeply, so don't misunderstand me. But I do think that if we walked around heralding Christ on a regular basis, people would say, either that person's crazy, or they would say, they have a very meaningful personal relationship with God. And they worship Him. They worship Him not only on Sunday morning when we're led in worship, but you worship Him as an individual in your home, in your marriage, in your neighborhood, in your dorm room, in your classroom. He's a real God who places His living and active word in our hearts and empowers us by the Spirit to walk with Him. Now, I want to bring us to the Lord's table because this table heralds Christ. This table is the Lord's table. This table is all about heralding what Christ has done for His people. The bread representing Christ giving His life for us, His blood representing His blood being poured out for His people. Now, anytime we have a sacrament in our service, we describe it, we explain it, because symbolism is open to subjective interpretation. So when we baptize an infant or an adult, we explain baptism. This is the Lord's table, and it heralds Christ. How so? We know that the Lord told us to observe this sacrament. Observe a sacrament. What does that mean? It means these elements are physical, literal pieces that represent an invisible reality in heaven. A physical, tangible, literal, we can taste our sacrament, these elements, and they represent something that's true but invisible in heaven. That being, through the death of Christ, His people have union with Him. So this table heralds Christ today. And if you are a believer, I would invite you to take of this table and herald Christ as you take of the table, and then herald Him throughout your week as you walk in step with the Spirit, as you're in training in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we find such great peace in knowing of the completed work of Christ on our behalf. We find such wisdom in your word, wisdom that greatly supersedes our human wisdom. For your wisdom is eternal. You are all wise. You are perfect. And Lord, we are temporary. We are only on this earth in a temporal fashion. We will live forever from now on into eternity future. But Lord, we had a time when we were born. And so immediately we recognize that our wisdom is limited. And we bow before you, the one true living God. We thank you for giving us your eternal word. And may your eternal Holy Spirit bring it to bear in our hearts that we might worship and herald the one true living God all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. The table represents the Lord's invitation to us, and it is a table of grace. In recognition of that, we have from Scripture's Isaiah 55 that we'll read responsively as part of our preparation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Once again, ask the Lord's blessing and our preparation of heart. Heavenly Father, as we come, it is a table of grace. It is your giving of grace to us, that which is undeserved, that which is bountiful beyond our imaginations. Father, may we come with hearts literally dripping with thanksgiving, with the need to praise you, and to give thanks for all your goodness. Lord, may we come overwhelmed by your graciousness to us. May we recognize you are holy and we are not, that you are high and lifted up, and that the very privilege of being invited to your table is almost incomprehensible when we can only begin to understand the depth of our own sin before you, how we've gone our own way, and yet, Lord, you, in perfect holiness, have not left us to our own recourse, but you've pursued us, and you've captured us for yourselves. You've captured our hearts with the gospel of the good news of Christ. Lord, may we come with a thankfulness that simply will not allow us to remain quiet, not only in the taking of the sacrament, but as Tim said, may we just have Christ pour out of us in a testimony to those who are around us. We give you thanks in your precious name. Amen.
This table is the Lord's table, and because it's the Lord's table, if any of you are professing Christians, you're welcome to partake of the table with us this morning. We want you to feel welcome. If you've come to know yourself through God's word, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to come and to live a perfect life. And not only did he live that perfect life, but at the cross, he took our sins upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. Because of the righteousness of Christ, we have communion with him. That's why quite often the Lord's table is also called communion. Are we going to take communion today? And communion speaks of this unity, this union that we have with God. A unity that makes us as close to God as fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have together. For we're found to be in Christ if we're a Christian. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't come to that place where you understand and believe what Jesus has done for you, we would ask you to allow the elements to pass as the officers serve you, and that you would simply ponder in your heart. You might even look around and see some of your friends and say, they really do believe this. They really do believe that Jesus has given his life for them. Oh, you might even say a prayer. Oh, Lord, help me to believe. Lord, help me to be willing. Change my heart, Lord. But we would ask that you would refrain from the table, that you would not partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. According to the Apostle Paul, it leads to sickness and even unto death of a person's life. And so it's quite serious when one of our pastors steps forward to fence the table. But if you do know the Lord, we welcome you. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. Said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return. And so, as God's people, looking forward to his return, we celebrate his death. We celebrate the death of our Savior, because we know that in his death and resurrection, we have new life. And so celebrate the Lord as you partake of this communion. Brothers? We are serving people all over the church, so I'm waiting just a moment to make sure everyone gets their food before we eat. As we're a community, we're a bit separated right now because of our construction. But our unity in Christ, take and eat. And after the supper, he took the cup. Amen. this cup in thanksgiving to the Lord. Take and drink. And now if you'd stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.